In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if it's ever dawned on you. It really hadn't dawned on me, even after I wrote this sermon, but then started thinking about it some more. The first words that Jesus says when he begins his ministry are these: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how his ministry is initiated in the gospel according to St. Matthew. And we've talked a bit about repentance in the past. We really can't talk too much about repentance. We know that when Jesus says repent, he means change the eyes of your soul. Change your worldview towards God. And he uses the continuous imperative form of the verb, which means repent and keep repenting. Keep doing this. But this morning's sermon is really about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? Well, he's giving a clue as to who he is. He's the Messiah. That's one thing. He's giving a clue as to what's going to happen at the end of his earthly ministry, which is the resurrection. He's also giving a clue about the ultimate second coming. That's all true. But he's also telling us, telling those around him, that you can experience the kingdom of God right here and right now. I can as well. All of us. Not fully, not like we will in the next life, but we can begin to taste of the kingdom now. And with regard to the eyes of our soul, that means opening up our eyes and seeing the world as God intended us to see it. To see the beauty and the depth. To see the suffering. To see the joy. To see all of it. To take the blinders off and begin to see the world with renewed eyes and live that way. And this morning I wanted to offer some practical advice, if you will, as to how one lives in the kingdom. Because if we're talking about living in the kingdom, we're really talking about living a life in abundance. That's what Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. A full life. A life that's filled with the kind of meaning we hoped it would have. Some might even say, a happy life. Not a life that's devoid of suffering and struggles. Nobody guarantees that. But somehow there is something joyful and happy about walking in the kingdom. And this morning I'm going to refer to some things that, if you've come to me for confession, you may have heard these before. We've talked about it. But they're okay to review. And it has to do with things that go into helping people feel fulfilled or happy. And I would list them for you. I can't give credit to the author that wrote the book because I don't have that at my fingertips. But these are not my own thoughts, but it's so true. This author said that if you're going to be fulfilled or be happy, that you should be loved and be loving. You should love and be loved. You should be in a loving relationship with other people. And that without that, it's very difficult for us to feel fulfilled or happy. This author said that for us to feel that happiness and that contentment and joy that comes with a complete life, that we need a purpose. And if we have no purpose in life, it's difficult. It's difficult for us to latch on to any sense of meaning. He talked about autonomy, being in control of one's life, but the opposite of autonomy is being a slave. And when we're enslaved to things, it's hard to be happy. When we feel trapped, we become bitter and full of despair. And this author even suggested that it's important for all of us to have fun. And if we don't have fun, it's hard to have a life that's full of joy. And you can see, by the way, how these criteria transcend demographic groups and socioeconomic status and geographical locations, because you can really have all four of these things, living in a third world environment or living in the first world or living on the East Coast, the West Coast, it really doesn't matter. And as we speak about the kingdom of God, what I find very reassuring as a Christian, and especially an Orthodox Christian, is that these four criteria that we are to aspire to if we are to have a life that's joyful, these four criteria are given to us if we are members of the church. Certainly as we consider life in this parish, to love and to be loved. This is a loving parish. And we know, by the way, we preached about this a few weeks ago, God is love, that's sure. And we know that here because of the way we treat each other and relate and care about each other. So if one wants to learn what a loving relationship is like, be part of the church. And specifically, be part of this parish. What about this, the business of having a purpose in life? Well, the church is a wonderful place, really the perfect place to begin to find out what one's vocation is. Because while we all have our secular vocation, there is also our Christian vocation. How will we serve the church? How will we serve this parish? And when we talk about the need for people to serve the parish, we're not just talking about trying to get more people to volunteer so that we don't have to hire more staff. Far from it. We're inviting people to engage in an act that will help them have purpose in life. And I will tell you, more than one person has found his or her secular purpose in life after getting more involved working for the church. The two really seem to go together rather nicely. It's as if once I seek purpose in one part of my life, then I want purpose in the rest of my life. Then there's this business of autonomy, the opposite of slavery. This is very important. We should all know this as Christians. Jesus makes us free. He came to set us free from the humdrum routine of a fallen world, from the temptations of a world that's filled with sometimes more evil than good, it seems like. He's come to set us free from the self-destruction of sin, especially chronic sin, but of all sin. He wants us to be free, and we find freedom here. And I always kind of have to laugh inside when people say, oh, the church is about being a prisoner and all these rules to follow. It's like, are you kidding? This is one of the freest places in the world to be here today. And to know that whatever we've done in the past, whether it was yesterday or 10 years ago, it's been set right for us by Jesus Christ. And then there's this last component of fun. Yes, we should have fun. And that's why fellowship is never to be poo-pooed. That's why we make the point to go downstairs to share in each other's company and to break some bread after liturgy. That's why we have other opportunities here at the church to do that as well. We have the dinner dance and the crab feed and everything else. We do those things, thank God, not because we need that money to survive. We do those things so that we can have time together having fun. And fun is important. And you notice when I describe coffee hour and the crab feed and the dinner dance, it's also clean fun, which is, I think, a very important thing in this day and age. There's lots of clean fun to be had if we just look around more carefully. Lots and lots of people today in the church, outside of the church, are talking about the healing power of relationships. And they're right. The church has always known this. We know that the relationship par excellence is our relationship with God. And that relationship with God then becomes an analog for all of our relationships. The closer we grow to Him, the closer we grow to one another, the closer we grow to one another, the closer we grow to God. And yes, the closer we grow to God and to one another, the more healed we become. Because as we've said before in a sermon, and I know we'll say again, we actually discover the fullness of our humanity, our personhood, if you will, when we're in relationships with other people. I mentioned briefly last Sunday that the parish council and I are going to talk at the beginning of this year about what the church is going to look like over the next decade. 10 years from now, who will be in the pews, What will we be doing? How will we be serving society? These are important questions, and questions we have to struggle with over time and pray about. But they're questions we can't let slide by. And it's especially true of Holy Trinity. Because this is a place that makes me happy, and I think it makes you happy. It makes people happy here. When we talk about the life of the kingdom as an experience of joy, we get it. Because we have this whole shopping list, if we will, checked right off. Love and be loved, purpose, freedom, and fun. Something good is going on here. And it's not fair for us, it's not right for us to hoard it. We need to share it with the world so that other people can know what it means to love and be loved, so that other people can have purpose, other people can be free, and yes, other people can have fun. And why? Because when we do those things, we walk in the kingdom, and our eyes, the eyes of our soul, are opened up, and we do see the world in a more beautiful, in a more full fashion. And walking in the kingdom, let's be honest, it makes us happy. So I would like to conclude this morning's sermon by just putting a slight change to these words of Jesus that he uses to kick off his ministry. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Obviously, he is our Lord. We follow his words. But I would say also to members of Holy Trinity, rejoice, for the kingdom of God is at hand.